Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness, and thank you for this good day. And Lord, we just pray you would speak to us this morning. And so glad we can come together and worship together. And Lord, just meet as a family and look up to you. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you that you have saved us, Lord, and you've forgiven us and you've brought us into your kingdom. And I pray this morning that you would just open the scriptures to us and speak to us, and we have an understanding of what you're doing. And Lord, just how we can come before you with an open mind and see you work powerfully through us. So I just pray every heart would be open. And I pray that you'd anoint me, and I just speak things of the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glad to see everybody here in the summer. The times, vacations going on and everything. But I hope everybody, this is a refreshing summer. Refreshing. We're going to look at 1 Timothy, I want us to look at 1:5, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and the title of the message is Attitude. I put heart attitude, but attitude. So, let's see what it says here. It says this, 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of this command is love. Now, it's talking about everything before and stuff, but anyway, I think it's, we can use it as standalone of God's command. The goal of this command is love, which comes, now underline that, which comes from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Now, I think, you know, this attitude, you know, kind of our demeanor, how we behave and stuff, you know, but, and it's like your kids, I'm sure. Have you ever talked to your kids? You need to change your attitude. Have you, you know, you need to change your attitude. You like your kids straight. Or sometimes you may just, you know, maybe your spouse has a bad attitude. I encourage you not to say you better change your attitude because it will not help. But anyway, or you may have a bad attitude. You wake up, you just have a bad attitude about everything, you know. Well, this verse kind of speaks to it. And it's like this guy I heard about one time. He had a bad attitude. He had a bad attitude. So they get in the morning, wife's getting ready, getting the kids ready, you know, they going someplace. He said, I won't get up. I just don't feel like it. Don't want to talk to anybody. I'm just going to get up. He says, come on. We got things to do. Get up. He says, I just don't want to. He says, listen, we're going to church this morning. You need to get dressed. You need to get ready. Come on. He says, I just don't want to. He says, come on. You got to get up. And he goes, you know, I don't like those people. I don't want to be around them. I just don't like those people. She said, stop it. Get up. And she said, you know what? Those people don't like me. They don't like me. She said, stop it. Get up. We've got to go. You're the pastor. Anyway, so that you can have a bad, you know, you can have a bad attitude sometimes. Now, so this kind of addresses that. Now, so we look at this, and so attitude, so it's internally what we are, you know, it's not what anybody else can do to us. In fact, that's what the Bible's bringing out here. And so if our heart attitude, our heart attitude are our premise for life, and I think those are together, your heart attitude towards things or your premise for life. How you go forward in life, your attitude in a certain way, your premise for life, what you think, you go forward. And what it does, it directs our thinking and our entire life. You think about it, you know, your attitude, it really directs your thinking or your premise, how you look at life. It directs your thinking and how you approach life. And therefore, when we look at attitude, we really need to know what God's premise is. What is he telling us? So we're looking at what God's premise is, and we see this, you know, God declares his goal, his premise is love. So that's where, when God says this, and that's what he's saying in this verse, this is where God's starting at. You know, we think, well, where's God's premise for life, you know? Where's what he's thinking, the one thing he's looking at to do? And he goes, well, it's love. So that's what he wants us to move forward, to incorporate, embrace, and to have that attitude is one of love. Because what it says, the goal of the command is love. So, I mean, he just kind of ends it right there, and you go, okay. So what we have here, when we look at that, we think about it, the end of all Christian moral preaching and, you know, that giving of the word to God's people, well, the premise is love. If the love doesn't come out of the message, out of the preaching, there's something wrong with the preaching. So the preaching that he's telling us of what he wants to present to people, for what people to see, is love. And so when we have this, we think that love must be, for the Christian, the ultimate goal in life. Now, what you think about that? What's the ultimate goal in love? Christianity. It's love. Someone may ask you, well, what is Christianity? Well, so it's love. You know, it really is love. And that's what this verse is saying. And so, and we see what Jesus repeated this. I don't have an overhead here, but Jesus repeated this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus says this. The premise for everything is love. What I want you to have, what I want you to walk in, is love. And that's how, you know, I want you to function in this world. This is the purpose of everything I'm telling you. And so this, you know, Pharisee says, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest command? Okay. And he says in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, what did God do? God hung everything the Bible said on love. Right there. I mean, he says it. Okay, I want to study and I want to understand this and end times and, you know, all the things and marriages and everything. I want to study what the Bible says. He's okay. But the greatest commandment to go there is love. That's where you have to start. That's where you have to start. So that's where you need to start with the preaching. That's where you need to start with the discussion. That really what you have to start with anything you face in life. Like that guy, the pastor in bed, because you start off with love. You start off with love. Now, so this is what it's saying. So I want to look at this and let us see what, you know, what God did. I mean, that's a big verse in how we proceed in this. So if we understand the heart attitude and the premise is love, then we know, you know, how do we move towards that? And then, of course, you know, it has, you know, love is agape love. And that's the word used there. And, you know, agape love is not, the Greek word was not used much in Greek literature. It was very, very rare, but used all the time in the Bible, agape love. And it means a selfless, self-sacrificing love of someone else. Not inspected anything with an unselfish love. So he says the command is love, that you have an unselfish love for God and others. And so with this heart attitude, if we have this heart attitude, our whole thinking is transformed. Amen? You can see, it just, that thing, it's the whole thought process, our whole thought process is transformed. Now, and it will be transformed, and one of the ways it will be recognized, the outflow will be like a joyful demeanor. Happy, love you, glad to be here. It's a joyful demeanor, you know, because if it's working from the heart, it's an unselfish love, and you're looking at what a great opportunity you have to share your love with other people. Like that. Now, we'll just see, y'all can't see this. Y'all can't see this, but this is what I have to deal with. My wife is laughing at me. She goes, I can hear her saying, she goes, I'm waiting. No, anyway. So I just had to throw in that, but she is laughing at me. Now, so what we have, but here's what God is really trying to get across, you know, that our whole attitude, in love, there would be a transformation of our heart, and there would be a joyful demeanor, which would just flow out of that unselfish love for others. And, you know, you can picture it with, you know, say somebody you really, really like, or one of your kids who you really, really like. You don't have to like all of them, but one of them that you really, I'm joking, you know. But you, there's a joyful demeanor about that, you know, because that flows out. So you see what I'm saying, and this is, see what the Lord is telling us to do here. Now, of course, okay, of course we have our ups and downs and everything like that. People do, but now, but overall, the love of the Holy Spirit will flow through and shine through. And as we focus on others, so that love is flowing through. Now, I can promise you this, loving others and the love of God flowing through you, you having a joyful demeanor, is you're unselfishly caring for others, loving others around you. Now, I can promise you this, if we focus on others to make us happy, if we focus on others, I can promise you we will have a bad attitude, be grouchy, and never exhibit the joy of the Lord. This is not going to happen, you know, because the thing about, well, you know, how many times you get marriage counseling or something like that, you want your husband to make you happy. Or the husband wants his wife to make you happy. I just want, ain't happening. It just, I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen, you know. And so what God does, he reverses that whole thing. He reverses that whole thing. He says, no, you love, and then you don't worry about the rest of it. You love. And there's another thing to this. If you look at somebody or someone long enough, spend enough time with them, you're going to find flaws. So your focus, sooner or later, you're going to see the flaws. Well, if I'm the source, you know, of all your attention, you need to change those flaws. But if you love someone, you overlook those flaws and love them in spite of it. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to focus it till you love me. I mean, it's a downward spiral. Can't get out of it. In fact, it gets worse. It absolutely gets worse. So here we are, knowing that to have this command, and it says is love, we need to think, okay, this is a unselfish love for others that God is telling us about, you know. And again, he said, this is the goal of the command. You know, well, I will learn everything about the Bible. Okay, let's start with this one. See, because that's where God's starting. So if we start where God starts, it helps us to get the rest of the things in the Scripture right and correct. I mean, someone can teach and preach on all the things of the Lord and just have it mentally down, and you just perceive there's no love coming out of that individual. Well, that's a possibility. That's a strong possibility, you know. And so God is telling us how to keep this in order. If we keep it in order, it helps our whole Christian life, the way we look at the Scripture, how we share the Scripture, and everything, and how we treat other people. Now, as a Christian, we know also that the Holy Spirit produces love. Now, if Timothy says the goal is love, and while he's saying that, it's almost the way he's saying it, what I perceive, he's saying, make a decision for love. Make a decision to love. You may not feel like it all the time, but you make a decision. That's kind of what 1 Timothy 1:5 says. But what we have here also, we know the Holy Spirit indwells us, produces love. Okay? So we have a greater capacity to produce love. Once we make that decision, I know this is right, then we have the presence of the Holy Spirit to produce that in us to actually carry it out. And the very proof of the Holy Spirit's, the very proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the evidence of love. That's an evidence. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to raise the dead, speak in tongues, and prophesy. You know, okay, those are all good. But the foundational fruit of what God wants to do and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's the first thing. You know, and so you look at Galatians 5:22, and it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. For now, there's some other things, but the first thing, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, again, it doesn't say, and it says it in other places, but it doesn't say here, the gift of the Spirit. It says the fruit. The fruit. Okay? You have an apple tree. Okay? It's pretty. And then it'll have fruit that grows apples. It can't help but grow apples. It's not going to grow peaches or pears. Right? It's going to grow a fruit. You know, it's just a natural outflow. You never saw apple tree, you know, straining or grunting to produce an apple. It just produces apples, okay? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It just produces love. So it's in us producing love. So once we make that decision, we know we have the capacity because the Holy Spirit is producing in it, that in us. And so when we make that decision, we know we can follow through with the capacity of the Holy Spirit to actually live it out and not just, you know, like trying to fake it. I put that so there's no trying to fake it here. So the love, but now this is, love is the way the Holy Spirit behaves. Think about it. The way the Holy Spirit behaves is love. And therefore, when you make that decision, show love, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to do that, that's the way the Holy Spirit behaves. It's nothing different. That's who he is. That's the first thing in his behavior is to love. All right? And then you can see why God said, now the goal is love. See? And then therefore you're in a position, then we ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Your neighbor is yourself. All along the process. Hang on this. It's love. So, and what the, it really simplifies things. It really simplifies things and how you live out and carry out Christian love. And there should be, when you speak of the word, when you're interacting, or even when there comes a situation where you have to discipline somebody, it's out of love, you know. It's out to love, you know. And I always like to use kids because they're so much fun, you know. And you got the, you know, the little two-year-old keeps trying to stick the bobby pin in the light socket, you know, like that. You smack his little hand, stop it. But that's out of love. If you don't love him, then here's something else to stick in there. Anyway, who knows? So here, again, the whole thought of it is, so not in order not to interfere with the nourishing and pure fruit of the Spirit, we must seek to love others. See, we start off. That's a decision. Okay. And see. And then with that decision, God empowers us to do what he says. And we nourish what the Holy Spirit says and that power by our decision because we're involved in this. But we have the capacity. So, you see what the Lord says. The goal of this man is love. It is love. Now, here are having that statement, and I think this is fascinating. The Lord goes on and tells us how we can develop that love. He tells us because he thinks that some of us are going here, all right, sounds good. But I mean, how you do that? How you do that? So what he does, he tells us right in this verse, he tells us and he gives us three things we must do so that we can develop that love and stand in that love. Because what he says when he says the goal of this man is love, he goes, which comes from. See, this is love. Which comes, so underline, which comes from. That's how you get there. That's how you get there, okay? It comes from these three things. And so what we have to do is embrace these three things so we can make that decision to love and empower and cooperate and empower the Holy Spirit to sincerely love someone with power. Can you see how this would work in a marriage? Huh? Can you see how this would work in a marriage? You know, I told you one time there was a, maybe I didn't tell you, and I was a fairly young pastor at Wrestling Bible Church, and this guy is much older than me. He came in. He sat there, opened the door, slammed his Bible on the table, and he pointed to Ephesians 5, and says, wives, submit to your husbands. And he says, I want you to teach that to my wife. I thought, well, this is, probably should have come from a different point. And so one of the brilliant things I said, well, she's not here. So why don't we talk about what God says for you to do? For you to do, you know. And it was, well, what I said, well, if she come in later, I'll be glad to talk to her. I never committed anything, but I said, I'd be glad to talk to her. But it's in the same verse, just below the verse, I says, well, first we'll talk about what you need to do. And he says, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Well, that's not what we did. I do that fine, but she's not. I said, well, let's talk about doing that. And so we talked about him loving. Well, I never got to meet his wife after that, and nor him. You know, he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear that. But you can see, if there's an expression of love, of capacity, the goal is love, and the goal is to love your wife, the goal is to love your husband, the goal is to love your husband. You wouldn't have brought that question. You know, he just exposed, you know, his problem in his heart, okay? So the thing you can see, if his goal was love, we would have had a different conversation. Like, what's happening? You see what I'm saying? But anyway, so this is what God, this is important. This is what God tells, you know, you talk about a how-to verse. This is a how-to verse with the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I mean, and which comes. And so the number one thing, you ready for the number one thing to be able to love, the goal, the very one able to go, it comes from, right here, a pure heart. A pure heart. Now, some of these things, when you look at them, you go, all right, I mean, who's got a pure heart? I mean, it's just like, you know, here's the standard here. But God said, no, it has to come out of a pure heart, you know, to be able to let the Holy Spirit flow and to love the way I tell you to do. Now, and so what we see here is that to love, for God's love to flow through us, our hearts must be pure and not filled with the pollution of the world. You see what I'm saying? It's just like you have a strainer. I guess y'all still use strainers. I never strained anything, but I've watched Linda strain stuff. And it's full of junk, you know, and you turn on water. Well, the water can't come through because it's full of junk. It catches the junk, you know. Well, that's what it's saying. You got a bunch of junk in your heart. God can't, the Holy Spirit can't flow through with his love because there is no strainer, if you will. So what this means, being cleansed from the pollution of the world, and the heart must be cleansed from selfishness and self-centeredness. I'm sure you can't imagine. Me? Selfish? But one of the reasons we can't love, because it's all about us. See, and that's selfishness. So what we have to understand here is that for a pure heart, that we need to see that pollution that's in there and then have a thing to strain that out or remove that pollution. Now, we know what, it's just us in the world, you know, nobody's telling us that this is something that we can't, the flow of the Spirit can't come through because of the pollution in our own heart, okay? Jesus says, and this helps in a lot of areas, and it says, Jesus says, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. Now you say, you have a polluted heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. I really don't feel, wife says, I really don't feel like you ever, she didn't say anything. She's sweet. She's cooking dinner and stuff. And she feels, I don't think you ever take me anywhere. I don't think you care about me. And, you know, you just care about yourself. She didn't say it. She just thinks it. Then one day, you know, he comes in. Hey, you know, when's dinner? You know, all you do is care about yourself. You don't care about me. You never take me anywhere. And he's going, I just got home from work. I'm sorry. You know, he didn't have a clue what happened. But she's been thinking about this for months. See? So he starts running circles. You know, I'll fix this. He hadn't a clue what's going on, you know. And I always got God, ladies, God bless you. They never know what's going on. Okay, it just isn't. Okay, or it can be reversed. I mean, it can be reversed. I mean, you could just go on and think of something. Every once in a while, you ladies do something wrong, but not often. But anyway, but it can be. I expected her to do this. She never did. Why don't you ever clean up? Ever? Ever? But he'd been thinking about it, so it comes out, ever. How dare you talk to me? Okay, you're in the spill. You see, but what I'm saying, but you can see what I'm saying here is out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. This is one, I'll be honest with you. This is one thing. I spend a lot of time in the morning preparing for the message. Mostly it's just cleansing my mind. I do, you know, just go through the day, cleanse my mind, give it to the Lord. Because if I don't, I'll tell you. And you'll know, why did he say that? You know, he and Linda must have had a fight. Golly, you know, because you cleanse your mind. Because out of the abundance of the heart, it'll come out. You ever notice that? I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to behave. They say one thing, you know, because out of the abundance of the heart. It's this boiling there, you know. All you got to do is open your mouth. Now, so you can see it's a pure heart. It's good to have. But that's just, you're doing this. See, you're doing this. See, this is what you have to do yourself. And so how you do it, somebody in 1 John tells you how to do it. It says you confess your sins, and he's faithful to cleanse. See, a pure heart. And that's why I do it. Lord, I thought this. I was wrong. Forgive me for thinking this. Dear God, I trust you. You're in control of all things, not me. I trust you, you know. And if I get here quick enough and don't talk to anybody, I can communicate it to you all. Likewise. You see what I'm saying? But you confess. And again, this is you by yourself. It's just you. You know, nobody's telling you anything. Oh, my God. Oh, Lord, I confess that to you. Take that away. I know you're good. You supply all things for good. Give me strength to walk through this the way you see the world. That's confess. And he's okay. He just cleanses it out of your mind. Now, you have to do this if you don't know it. Like, every day. Every day. Probably some of us every 30 minutes. But you got to do it. But it says that's how you, it actually says that's how you walk with the Lord, confessing your sins. It's just cleaning things out so the radar can pick up all the straight information from the Lord. We good? That makes sense? So that's a pure heart. Now also, so we confess our sins and have a pure heart so that we can hear God. That's the reason, hear God, because what he says is pure. And we hear God. And said, and we don't want to do anything that interferes with our walk with the Lord so that we can see God and hear him. And this is what it says, and I have an overhead here, and this is why Jesus said this in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. What? It's clear vision. See? It's clear vision. You just confess your sins, you know, okay, cleared it up. You can see God. You can hear God in that. Now, the pure heart, you hear and see God. Now, don't get it. Sometimes you get overwhelmed with this, like, oh, my God, you know. But what it really is, if you kind of simplify it, look at it like cleaning up debris so that there's no interference. Just clean up the debris. Now there's no interference. That's all you're doing. And it's not like, I will get a pure heart. No, when we came to know Jesus, we have a pure heart. We stand with him before a pure heart. What the things, the debris and stuff of the world clutters that so that we can't hear it, and it's cluttered so we don't have a pure heart. Put it in mind like this. Like you, in someone's house, say a room that you try to keep really nice. Your living room. Okay, your living room, you know, looks really, really nice. It's a living room you like. It looks perfect. It's like pure and clean, all right? That's the way it is. Now you let go for a couple of weeks maybe, and just junk in there, shoes, coats, and chairs pulled out, stuff, and you walk in. See, this thing is a mess. It's just a flat mess. See, and that's why sometimes God looks at their heart. We're like, that's just a mess. What do you do? I wish I had a pure living room. I need a new living room. No, you got a pure living room. Just pick up the junk. Just pick up the junk. Because the living room's fine. Your heart's fine. Just pick up the junk. How you pick up the junk? You confess it. Oh, God. Dear God, forgive me for putting my shoes there. Or some other sin. You see, well, isn't that good? But that's how you have a pure heart. Just pick up the debris. You have a clean living room. Just pick up the debris. You have a clean heart. Just pick up the debris. The debris. Confess the sin. Okay? Okay. That's how the goal of the command is love. So we'll clean up our living room. I mean, so that we will pick up the debris in our heart. Amen? So that's something you can put in your mind. Okay, now here's the second one. And it says this. And again, the whole thing is so there's no interference between us and God. Oh, you do this and you're good. No, you're good because God made you good. But you pick up the debris so you can hear. There's no interference. This is so you can hear for this goal of love. Now, okay, the second one, and it says this. This is love. This is love which comes from a good conscience. Now, God's separating these things, pure heart and a good conscience. And so love comes from a good conscience. We must maintain a good conscience. Now, what's interesting, and I've struggled with this word sometimes, like conscience, like what are you getting? I mean, you're forgiven the total, and it says, well, I'll cleanse your conscience. Well, I couldn't, you know, I'm having trouble making the difference, how that was different. But when you look at it, you must have a good conscience to love the way you're supposed to. Conscience literally means, and this is fascinating to me, conscience literally means a knowing with. Don't leave the with out. It's not a knowing. It's a knowing with, or a co-knowledge. Now, that's the one that struck me. That's have a good co-knowledge. See, if we have a co-knowledge with God about something, this is what God knows, this is what I know, okay? And then with this co-knowledge with God and about something, and we don't do it, we have a bad conscience. We have a bad co-knowledge. This is him, and I know the same thing, and I don't do it. I have a bad co-knowledge. I didn't follow through, and so my conscience is not clear because I knew what he said, and I didn't do it, and so I did what I wanted to. Man, that covers a lot of stuff. Lots of stuff. You know, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm doing this. Well, that's a bad co-knowledge because we knew what God did, and we didn't choose to do that. And that goes in all sorts of things in life. I mean, or we have this co-knowledge of what God wants. And say, okay, God, because you said this is what I'll do. I'll just go with you in your co-knowledge. My knowledge and your knowledge are together, and I'm going to do it. Now, see, both of us know what's going on. We knew what God said, took what God said. He said, you know. I said, I know you do. This is what you said, and I don't do it. Therefore, I have a bad conscience. Oh, God, why did I do that? Oh, I feel bad about that. Oh, you know, it's just all the... Or this is what God have, and we have the same co-knowledge, and we do just what God says. Now we have a good conscience. Oh, gosh. Oh, hallelujah. God, me and you, we're good. You see? So that's it. That's what a conscience is. You know, that's one of the reasons that God tells you in the Bible, renew your mind. You know? Because you can't even have a conscience. You don't even know what's going on, you know? Now, so with a conscience, a little difference here is... our consciousness can be informed. Informed is something, okay? So how it's informed is that it can be informed by one's pagan lost past. You know? I've always... Well, it's not a good thing to say, but it's true. When I was younger, you know, I had a good conscience. You know what? Nothing bugged me. You know, why did you tear the car? I this happened. I just didn't have a bad conscience. I'm pretty happy-go-lucky. And it wasn't until I got saved that I got a conscience. It's like, oh, my God. It's like all the, and I was finding out stuff all the time, like I didn't even think was bad or wrong. I said, oh, jeez. And it's like, you know, all of a sudden this thing whirled up. I said, you know, this is terrible, but at the time, I was a lot happier before I was saved. I mean, it's just like, everything's fine, you know, you got a bunch of your problem. I got saved, it's like, oh my God, you know, there's a lot of stuff I need to clean up here, you know, to have a good, because I had a conscience that was consistent with what God said, you know, and a lot of my conscience with God, this is what God said, I said, it ain't happening. You know, you suffer the consequences and all that. But you see, but that's a conscience. But so a conscience can be informed. You know, it's what you know, and now you have a conscience with God, and you get off that, and you feel that guilt. But He's pulling you back. He's pulling you back. You know, some of us went, you see a bunch of sinners, and went, why aren't they guilty? Well, there's no reason they would be guilty. See? They're fine. They're fine. They don't know what your problem is, but they're fine. See, in Christ, a conscience is the seat of moral decision-making that can be purified by Christ or seared by the devil. Look at this. Interesting verse. 1 Timothy 4:2. I just took a piece of it out. 1 Timothy 4:2. It says, beware of the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. See, they lie. How can they do that? Their consciences are seared. They don't feel bad about it. Do you know what the literal word for seared is? Cauterized. Cauterized. See, because their conscience had been cauterized. Their insincerity of liars, their conscience is cauterized. They don't feel bad. How can they say that and keep on doing it? Consciences are cauterized. There's no conscience. There's no conscience there. So when we read the Bible, we have co-knowledge with God. When we read the Bible, we have co-knowledge with God. The person with a good conscience walks in the co-knowledge they have with God. See, and again, what this means is, you're bad, you're good. No, what it means is there's no interference. Again, there's no interference. God steps, we step. God step, we step. God step. See, we have a good conscience. You know, God steps over here, and we go, just be a few days, and we step over here. And then we feel bad. We confess it, and we feel bad. We say, dear God, you know, because we made the decision not to do what we knew we were supposed to do. Again, and that's the reason Bible says, renew your minds. You don't even have till you renew your minds, you don't even have a capacity to have a bad conscience. Now, again, lost people have a conscience because they're taught up and good in their own good and bad, and in their own world, they have their own conscience, you know. But it was because what was informed and whether they walk with it or not. But our conscience is, you know, renewed by the Holy Spirit, and it also can be seared by Satan himself. He just sears it, you know. Sears it. All right. And so that's what. So there you go. To have this command of love, you have to have a good conscience. That means there's a co-knowledge with God. Co-knowledge with God. All right, now here's the third one. Okay, now this is love, which comes from a sincere faith. It's fascinating when you look at these three things, you could almost like block them into one thing, okay? But God separates them, so He's really focusing on the point so that we understand what's going on and what's happening to us as we go through something, you know. So what we have here is this love, the goal of this, it comes from a sincere faith. You need a sincere faith to have this love. You need to know there's a God and believe in God. There's a faith in that. There's a faith in God, which motivates us. It's different from the world. It's totally outside the world, and we're motivated by our faith. Since the word sincere here, sincere means genuine. Genuine. I heard someone tell this one time. They was talking about they would make like glass and, or stuff like that, and they would hold it up to the light and turn it to see if there's any cracks in it, you know. And if there wasn't, they said it was sincere. It's sincere. There's no cracks. There's no. And so that's where the word comes from when they say it's okay, it's genuine. It's genuine. So you need a genuine faith, and that means not hypocrisy, like saying one thing and doing something else. You know, don't, you know, that's not genuine when you do that. And so a sincere faith is like, okay, if faith is hearing God and doing what he says. A sincere faith is hearing God and doing what he says, no matter what anybody else does. No matter what other religion comes at you, no matter what anything else. No, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures are inspired, and I'm staying here no matter what. It's sincere, you know, without fault, because that focused on God. And so the belief is not, hey, I do everything great, but no, I'm God and God alone. You know, I'll go to the grave with that. God, God alone. That's sincere faith. And so this is faith that God has, that he is God, but also what God has revealed in his word, like, hey, we're going to stand on this. We're not wavering. We're not going to move. And I, again, everything said in the Bible, and you're not sure about stuff, and you say, oh, I don't know. You try to work with it, and that's understandable. But there's a point. This is where I've drawn the line on this. I'll never move from this. See, it's a sincere faith of what God has showed you about himself within the scriptures. Now, so again, this again has the word, I keep coming up with the word in all three of these, of interference, okay? We believe in God alone without the interference of any other belief system. I believe this, that, fine, you know, but it doesn't interfere with my belief system. My belief system's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I desire not to be influenced by any other belief system, by belief system. You see what? So now, and what, now, so here we have, this is interference, you know, interference of pure heart, just pick up the trash, okay, the interference of a good conscience, just keeping step with God, and the consider, and no interference by a false religion, a false belief system, because we have one faith. We don't move off of that faith, you know. And so we're going to stand on that no matter what. Now, so here we have the highest goal in Christian love. Our highest goal as a Christian is love, which comes from pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Now, here's the thing. When we have this, now, again, this is the goal. It's funny. Can you see when you say the goal of God's love, you know, the goal is love. Do you see how much theology you're not studying? How much information you're not reading? You know, it's like, no, it's love. Then you kind of can filter through. I don't even want to know that. You know, because I'm here and that ain't it. See, interesting, you know, like what the Pharisee told, a Pharisee who would know all the Old Testament, what's the greatest commandment? You know, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Second is like it, your neighbor is yourself, and the law and the prophets hang on it. End of the theology discussion. You know, and so that's where we have to start. That's where we have to start. And that's what we're seeing here in 1 Peter. And again, he's writing to Timothy, who was his basically intern, was at Ephesus. And this is, he's writing to him, listen, no, keep things straight. Keep things straight here. So by standing in love, we stand with God, with his supernatural power flowing through love. Now, do you see, and this is where this really struck me. It's like, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be filled with his spirit. I want the gift of healing. I want to be able to speak in tongues. I want to prophesy. I want this, that, and the other. I'm praying for this. I want this forgiven, you know, to come to pass. And God going, well, wait a minute. If you stand, if the goal is love, and you're standing where that is, and you've picked up the trash, you're walking with God, and you're not dabbling in other belief systems, and your total thing is love with Him, the power flows through you. That's where you go, not these other places. This is where you go, and then God does what He wants to with you, and you're good with it. You're good with it. You see? Why? Because you love Him, and He, you know, He's taking care of you, and He puts you with a bunch of people, and I use this all the time. Well, He puts you next to your next door neighbor, and you say you're praying day and night, God, move that man. Move it. And God goes, no, the goal, the reason there, is love. Like I said, God, move that man. No, the goal is love. See? Well, I won't give him the gospel. I didn't say give him the gospel. I said love. See, well, now, what flows out of that, you know, also, but the first thing you come is love. And so this is what He's telling us to do, that to receive the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit and Him working through us to do what He wants us to do is love. You have to get up and go to church. You're the pastor. Love. Where's your love? You know, where's your love? You see what I'm saying? But this is for all of us how we can function. And if we function in true love, then any way we act, it will be out of love, and then we'll receive the full power of God to do what we do in love and give us the capacity to do it. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I want to kind of close off with this. I'm going to read through this. And the reason I'm closing off, because we, a lot of us, we have a standard, okay, like this. And the goal is love. Oh, here we go. How are we going to get that done? You know, I mean, it's like a, height too tall to jump over, a ditch too wide. It's just like, and God says, no, I'm not saying this. This is not hard. It's a heart issue, and it's a heart issue with me, and if you love me, then I give you the capacity, and the fullness of me then will flow out through you to the folks around you. But the issue is us, and us alone, us alone. And so He's really given us the power here, and so as our attitude understands it is Him, it's not us, and I'm telling you how to love me and go through it. Okay, so I'm going back to the very, here, it's in 1 Timothy. Also, let's see what that verse says. And I just want to, and this is our attitude with God as loved people, but a confident humility that we're loved and walking in that power of love because we have God and who He is, and He's done something unbelievable for us. And I'm going to read, we have a slide, 1 Timothy 1:15 I read before, but I'm going to read 1 Timothy, there's no overhead for this, the first few verses, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. And it's like, okay, what do I have to do? You know, how many we're doers, and what's the thing we'll check off, and you see this attitude, it's a, you know, who we are as a being. But now he says this, and this is how we keep everything, knowing that the power and the fullness of God is coming through us, and yet we keep a balance of, it's God, He can, but we can't. By the way, that's the definition of humility. God can, we can't. Easy, you know. Okay, 1 Timothy 15 through 17. Here is a, now this is in 1 Timothy, I mean, it comes right after this. It says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. The worst sinners, so He would serve as an example. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, God will use the worst of sinners as an example. Yes, the kind of say, why are you here? They stand you up there. God says, look at that. See what I can do? You didn't think you'd pull it off, did you? See, I did this. See, we become an example. Whatever he pulls us out of says, look what I did. So he wants us to be an example. And the example means an outline or a sketch. So this is what it looks like. And it's a testimony to others. We are a testimony to others so that they may believe. So that they may believe. We see how much God loves us, and thus we have a capacity to love God and others. We know how much God loved us. Now we have a capacity to love God and others because he loved us first. So, and with that love, we stand as a testimony. And again, I'll repeat. Here's a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, that's good news. Good news. And it's hard for people to argue. Well, I don't know. Okay, fine. I just don't know. That's me. That's what happened. That's the way I function is I function. And that's a testimony. That's a witness. Now, information to share with people may come afterwards, but not until we walk in that state. The goal is love. That we possess it. And he tells us how to do it. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. See, you can think that. Lord, pick up trash. Keep in step. And don't believe any other doctrine. He said, then you, the goal is love. And then I'll flow everything through you. And you just take it as I bring it to you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. My goodness, Lord, we look at this and things we'd never know unless you would be our teacher. And so we just give you thanks for that. And I do pray for all the people traveling. I pray you keep them safe and they get be refreshed. And Lord, you take care of them. So Lord, we thank you that you did somehow, some way touch us, bring us into your kingdom and forgive us. And we believe on that. We trust in that. We're excited about what you're going to continue to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.